I invite you to join me in turning in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. Our text tonight is 2 Kings, chapter 18, beginning in verse 13 and reading through chapter 19, verse 7. So a fairly lengthy reading tonight. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 18. Hear the word of God. In the 14th year of the king Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, and saying, "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear." And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan and the Rabsaris and the Rabshaka with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. They went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. When they called for the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to, on your part, to put riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.' Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, 'Please speak to your servant in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall.' But the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine?' Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, 'Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of the Shapharnaim and Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. And then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came up to Hezekiah with the clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard, and therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And when the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you for the revelation that you have given to us in your word. And we know that everything you have revealed, you've given to us for a purpose. So we pray that as we read and study and mark and meditate upon this passage which you have given to your church, that we might make application of it to our own lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember that last week we looked at the evaluation and the summary that was given concerning Hezekiah. And if you look with me at verse 5 of chapter 18, you'll notice there that it says of Hezekiah that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. And then it goes on to say that the Lord was with him. He kept the commandments and he prospered. And it does mention at the end of verse 7 that he rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. So Hezekiah was a king, a godly king of Judah, and he was marked in his life, in the overall summary that is given, marked by trust that he had in the Lord. And we said last week that the trust, the word trust, is defined in this way. It expresses a sense of well-being and security that results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. And the stress of the word trust is on the feeling of being safe and secure in those situations that seem to threaten our security. Now, Hezekiah has seen, as well as the people of Judah have seen, the great destruction wrought by Sennacherib upon the city of Samaria and the region around Samaria, and some 10 years earlier, the carting away of the people of the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And so he has seen this military threat. And yet it is the case that Hezekiah had the courage and the boldness to declare his independence from the king of Assyria. And he did so in these words that are recorded for us in the book of Chronicles, not in the book of Kings. But here, listen to the words that Hezekiah spoke to the people of Judah. He said to them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And notice there the emphasis upon, in these words that Hezekiah speaks to the people, he says that the Lord our God will help us and fight our battles. And notice there that that is the essence of what trust is. That Hezekiah is stepping out in a very threatening situation and he's trusting, he's placing his confidence and his trust in God. That God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, is the living God. He's not like the idols of the nations. He is the living God. Now, it is always the case that it is Satan's strategy and goal to destroy such trust. It is Satan's goal to destroy trust. It is God's goal to test it. What's happening here with Hezekiah in the passage that we've read is that Hezekiah's trust in the Lord is soon to be very much tested. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament says that when he writes to the Christians, the early Christians, he says that their faith is undergoing a trial, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found to result in the praise and glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is the essence of faith that it gives glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And it is the mark, it is the mark of the one who trusts in God. In the old covenant, in the promises of that covenant, in the new covenant, the one who has come to place his trust in Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So faith is a transfer of trust, we may say, from self or human help to the living God, to Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at this test of Hezekiah's faith under three headings. The first of the headings is the crisis. Second, the issue. Third, the resolution. First, the crisis. Second, the issue. Third, the resolution. So then we see beginning in verse 13 of chapter 18, the crisis itself. And the crisis is mentioned in verse 13. And there we read, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them." He took them. Now remember that in the context of the words that Hezekiah spoke. Here, the king of Sennacherib was successful in taking the fortified cities of Judah. Hezekiah sent, we're told, a message to Sennacherib. And we read of this in the verses that follow. In verse 14, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And so, okay, that's a puzzling. Hezekiah has issued a call to faith and trust in the Lord. Sennacherib comes with his military might, and he wipes out the cities. He captures the cities of the fortified cities of Judah. And Hezekiah sends a message saying that he will renege, that he will pay. And in this, it's clear that Hezekiah's faith stumbled. Hezekiah's faith stumbled. And we're surprised at this, but then again, it is one thing. It is one thing in a period in which the threat to our security seems distant to say, I will trust in the Lord. It is another thing when the armies invade. And in that moment, and in that existential moment, you might find, and I might find, that we don't act quite with the resolve that in our private moments ahead of time, we thought we would. We don't. I think it is very often the case that we stumble and we fall. We have the greatest intention. We believe that we will do well, that we will face the trial and triumph. Hezekiah here shows that he does not triumph. And it's evident as well because of where he got the money to pay. He had to rob the very temple that he had refurbished, the gold that he had placed on the doors of the temple. He had to take that and remove it. And that is never a good thing. It is never a good thing when a king has to pay off a foreign overlord and to do it with money that he's taken from the temple. So Hezekiah, for all of his faith and trust, here stumbled. And it is the case that someone has said this, there is no conflict between an overall trend of faith that nevertheless experiences a lapse. That nevertheless experiences a lapse of faith. And even in the passage that we read this morning in our worship about sanctification, we learn that sanctification is imperfect in this life. Faith is sometimes weak and it is sometimes strong. It is always attacked, but ultimately it wins the victory. What we see in Hezekiah is that he's very much not the final word as king. There is a king that still the people of God must await, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will meet the challenge when he is tempted and will triumph and will go as a spotless Lamb of God to the cross and fight the ultimate battle against Satan. Well, Hezekiah goes and he agrees to pay. Sennacherib evidently agreed to withdraw. Sennacherib decided, well, he wasn't in a position to withdraw. He was going to press for a full defeat and a full surrender. And he goes and he sends his army to the wall of Jerusalem, along with the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh, to negotiate Hezekiah's surrender. And they stand at a specific place, and we're told where they stood. In verse 17, and when they arrived, They came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And the reason that that particular place is mentioned, that God goes to the trouble to identify that location, is that this is exactly where the prophet Isaiah had stood before Hezekiah's father Ahaz and challenged him to faith in God. And Ahaz instead went to the king of Assyria and said, I am your son. And betrayed Judah to the power of Assyria. And it is because of Ahaz's lack of faith and trust that his son Hezekiah and Judah right now is in this situation. And so because of Ahaz's refusal, this very event is taking place. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7, where he says, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Even to the neck, right at the gate of Jerusalem. And so the negotiations begin. And so that then is the crisis. So Hezekiah probably was not expecting this. He was probably expecting that because of his faithfulness in the worship of God and refurbishing the temple of God, because of his trust in God and his leading. And no doubt, also remember this, Isaiah the prophet is preaching at this time, and he's preaching in Jerusalem, and he's preaching a message of faith and trust in God in the midst of danger. And Hezekiah is calling upon the people of God to place their faith and trust in the God of the covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David. And no doubt, it shocked Hezekiah to see these defeats. It shocked Hezekiah to see them at the city walls demanding surrender. And it was attacked. And so I ask you, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, did things go the way you expected? When you became a Christian, did you experience things that tested your expectations and changed your expectations? You did, no doubt. Everyone does. You become a Christian and you think that it's going to be a certain way. And you find that, wow, you're faced with things that you never dreamed. Your faith is tested. So secondly, we want to see the issue, the exact issue that is being tested. The issue is this, it's placed in this question. On what? The question that the Rabshakeh asks, on what do you base your trust? On what, Hezekiah? And what, oh, you people listening on the wall, on what are you basing your trust? Now, the Rabshakeh and the Assyrians are aware of this issue of faith and trust, because there's no doubt that they had spies and that they had spied out the place long before. And it seems to be that the Rabshakeh in his speech really hones in on this issue of, on what are you trusting? On whom are you trusting? We have a great military army and we're about to wipe you out. On what do you base your trust? And he begins then by saying, by trying to intimidate, by trying to demoralize. And that's what Satan's strategy also is with us. He intimidates, he demoralizes, he makes you question. And so he shoots out these questions. The Rabshakeh does.
And he says, you know, is it are mere words a strategy? Verse 20, do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you trust that you have rebelled against me? Notice the language there, mere words. What mere words? I think he's referring to the preaching of Isaiah. I think he's heard about what Hezekiah has said to the people. He's heard about this call to faith. On what do you base your trust? Do you think mere words about God are going to help you in the face of an overwhelming threat? Words like these that Isaiah had said, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Or here's another one. Isaiah says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Or here's another one from Isaiah. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. You think the king of Assyria had spies and who heard that? I think they probably did. So the Lord promised to defend this city, and now the Rabshakeh says, well, you're going to believe that? You're going to believe that? These are mere words. You have words. I have an army. Here's another thing that you need to think about. The Rabshakeh says to Hezekiah, you've torn down your God's shrines. There were shrines to all these, to your God, all plastered throughout the hill towns of Judah. And you've gone down and you said, don't worship here, worship only in Jerusalem at the temple. And according to the heathen view of idolatry, the more shrines you have and the more plentiful they are, the more your God is pleased. It was exactly the opposite. And so he's mocking Hezekiah, saying, your God is not very happy with you. You've been destroying his shrines throughout your land. And then he refers to Egypt, and he says, if you trust in Egypt, Egypt is a staff that will pierce the hand, verse 21. Such is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He had already defeated the king of Egypt, and so Egypt was no threat. And there was no help coming from Egypt. Although I think there were probably people in Hezekiah's court who were saying we need to get help from Egypt. And I think that's probably in the background. He mocks him and says, if I provide you with horses, you couldn't even find riders to get on them. And then he says, besides that, the Lord told me to come and destroy this land. He says, verse 25, moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land to destroy it. And we don't know whether the Lord said that to him. He may have just been making that up, or he could have been deriving that from a sermon that he heard from Isaiah. And so when the negotiating team hears him say that, that puts real fear in them, and they say, stop talking in Hebrew. Talk in Aramaic. We can speak. We know how to speak the language of diplomacy. We can speak in Aramaic. Talk to us in Aramaic. And the Rabshakeh, it feels like they're just egging him on, because what's happening is that a crowd is gathering on the wall, and they're listening to this conversation, and they're becoming more and more afraid and more demoralized. And instead of talking in Aramaic, he continues in Hebrew, and he goes on to describe what their life will be like if they go on. He says, you are doomed, verse 27, you are doomed with you to eat your own dung and to drink your own urine. The people who are going to experience that need to hear about that. And so he continues to attack
attack,
demoralize, demoralize. And so he goes and speaks in Hebrew. And he goes on to say, listen, this is what I will promise you. Don't believe Hezekiah. This is so ironic. Don't believe Hezekiah when he tells you to trust in the Lord. Place your trust in me, the king of Assyria. Place your trust in me, because he says, make peace with me. Verse 31, make your peace with me. Come out to me. Then each of you will eat with his own vine, and each of you his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come, and I take you away to a land that has grain and wine and bread and vineyards and olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And so he holds out before them this carrot of a wonderful life. You will have this wonderful life. I will provide it for you. Kind of reminds you of the temptation of Jesus, doesn't it? Just merely bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And so these promises are made. And then the final thing that he does in his taunting of the people of Hezekiah and the people of Judah, and this is the point at which his taunting and his attack reaches its worst point. And that is this, in verses 33, has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of etc., etc.? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. What's he doing there? He's saying all these gods, all these idols, they're nothing. And you know what? Your God is just like them. Isn't that what the world does? Isn't that what the world does? Because you know, all these false religions, there's all these religions, right? Who's to know? They're all the same. They're all humanly derived. Your God is just as much of a farce and a myth as all the rest of them. And that is the thing that was most blasphemous. Like Goliath standing before David, he taunts them with the idea that their God is powerless before the God of Israel, the God of Judah, is powerless before this great army. Come and make peace with me, and I will deliver you. And so then, if we apply these things to our own lives, we need to realize that each of us will be tested by means of a crisis at some time. And it is Satan who is your enemy, and the issue that he will attack you on, the issue, is faith. Faith, not faith as a human quality, but faith in the living God. That is faith in under New Covenant thinking and terminology, faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And it is exactly there that he will attack you. And he will attack you, first of all, by attacking the person of Jesus Christ. Is he truly the Son of God? Or is he just a man like any other man? And so Satan puts the temptation in people's mind. And this is often the thing that people struggle with the most as they're grappling with becoming a Christian. Is Jesus who he says he is? And Satan will attack right there. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is he really God? Is he really man? Or is this just a myth that has been made up? Another area of attack is just in this area of the truthfulness of the Word of God. And the power of the Word of God. Remember how Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Here's the thing. The God who spoke the universe into existence never speaks in vain. His word
always accomplishes the purpose that he sends it, and it changes the world. But the world can't comprehend that the universe came into existence because God spoke it into existence. It denies the power of the word of God. And so we have people today who believe in alternate theories of the origin of the universe in order to deny the power of God who spoke the universe into existence. And so it is that the Rav Shaka says of Isaiah's preaching and Hezekiah's preaching, these are just mere words. What are they in the face of such overwhelming power that I can demonstrate before you? And this is where he attacks. He attacks in the truthfulness of the word of God. Do you really believe that that has any real power? That can do anything in the face of real world life? You have, basically, he's saying, you have no one to help you. You are sitting ducks. And in some ways, isn't that exactly where Satan tries to bring each of us? Who's going to help you? All the praying that you're doing, is it going anywhere? Is anybody hearing? All of this about the Bible and the promises of the Bible, the power of the Word of God, how is it going to help you? You are isolated. You're alone. And besides that, there's the matter of your own sin. Your own unfaithfulness and your own sin. Satan will press that to you, and he'll hold it before your mind. Your failures, the failures of which you are ashamed, and the failures of which you have repented. And he'll say to you, your God is unhappy with you. Your God is not reconciled to you. Why are you placing your trust in him? So this kind of crisis occurs. This is the issue. The issue is, do I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins? Do I believe that God, in fact, is reconciled to me because of the price that was paid by the Son of God, the perfect God-man, on the cross for my sins? Do I believe that my sins are truly forgiven and that I'm reconciled to God and that I have peace with God? And that God is the one and only true and living God, the God of the covenant, the God who has said, I will be your God and you are my people. Can you really trust him in that? You get to the hour of death. You get to the very hour in which you resign your own mortal existence into the very hands of God. And it is then, I think, especially that Satan brings on the attack. Do you really and truly believe that Christ rose from the dead on your behalf and that you are going into his presence for eternity? Do you, on what do you base your trust? And the attack is on faith. The attack is on the credibility of the promises of God. And so we want to look then at how Hezekiah resolves this. And we come to chapter 19. In the early verses of chapter 19. And the first thing I want to notice is that Hezekiah, when he heard this, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. And so that is an external expression of an inward repentance. Hezekiah knows that he himself has failed. Hezekiah knows that Judah is guilty in the eyes of God. Judah is guilty of all kinds of idolatry. And the people of Judah, in terms of those who have genuine faith, are probably few. And so he tears his clothes in humility and repentance, and he covers himself with sackcloth. And where does he go? He goes into the house of the Lord. It might remind you of a psalm, Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, "My feet almost slipped." And he considered the prosperity of the wicked, and he considered the sufferings of the godly. And he was beginning to lose touch. And he says, I would have, except for I went into the house of the Lord. And it was there that he regained a perspective. And this is what occurs for Hezekiah, no doubt. He goes into the house of the Lord. And there he sees things in their proper perspective. The second thing that he does is he asks Isaiah to pray. And he sends emissaries to Isaiah. Verse 3. He sends them to convey a message that is in verse 3. Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. And so Judah, he says, is in distress. And why? Because they're experiencing the discipline or the punishment of the Lord upon them. And no doubt he himself felt himself rebuked and felt himself under the discipline of the Lord for his own unfaithfulness. And what he does is he confesses his utter helplessness. And I would say to you tonight, if you reach a point in the presence of God where you confess your helplessness, and from every human point of view, you are despairing. But you're not despairing of God and his mercy, but you're despairing of yourself. That's a very good place to be. And Hezekiah here admits his own helplessness. Children have come. There's no power to deliver. I have nothing. I'm out. That's a very good place for Hezekiah to be. It's a good place for you and for me to be. Helpless before the living God. And you know why? Because God said this in Psalm 50, verse 15. So if this is where you are, by any chance, if this is where you are, this is what God said. Call on me. Call on me in the day of trouble. You may say to yourself, well, I always call on God when I'm in trouble. Well, maybe there's a difference between calling and calling. But in the day of real helplessness, in the day of real trouble and sorrow and anger, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. That's a promise that God gave. I think it's a promise Hezekiah knew. And you know what? That verse continues. This is Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. What that means is that calling on God when you're helpless gives glory to God. Why? Because you don't have anything and you're trusting in him alone. And that's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. We're not bringing anything of our own. We're trusting in him alone. In Romans 10, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord in the day of your distress. I will save you. Isaiah gets the message from the emissaries, and he doesn't run into his closet and pray as he's been asked to do. Hezekiah has said, pray. Hezekiah wanted Isaiah to pray, and it seems as though in the language that he uses that he feels himself a little bit like he needs that extra prayer from Isaiah. He needs Isaiah to pray. Pray to the Lord your God, he says. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Maybe someone else is closer to God than you feel that you are right now, and you could use their prayers. Hezekiah probably felt that way. Pray to the Lord your God. Isaiah doesn't pray. We're not told that he prayed. What we are told is that he answers right away. And this is what he says. Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard.
with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. There are two things to notice there. First is he says, do not be afraid because of the words. And you have to remember, this Rabshakeh, he was full of words. He was full of words. He gave a fine speech, and he gave it in multiple languages. They were all boastful, empty, proud words. And Isaiah says, don't be afraid because of those words. God says to Hezekiah, don't be afraid. And what he's saying there is, your faith and your trust in me is well placed. Continue to believe the promise. Continue to trust me. And then he promised it. This guy was so full of hot air. He's going to hear something. And again, notice the words. He's going to hear words. And on the basis of a rumor, he's going to go home. And there, I will put him to death by the sword. And that's exactly what happened. He left, and he went off, and the same one did not come back. Now, Hezekiah is not finished with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians aren't finished with Hezekiah, as we're going to see in chapter 19 and the rest of the chapter next week. There's a development here, a development of testing, strengthening, testing, strengthening. Hezekiah failed at first. First out of the gate, falls on his face. The pressure is on. He goes in his helplessness to God. He goes in his helplessness to the temple. And he's assured by the oracle of the Lord God, your faith in me is well placed. Do not be afraid. And so I say to you tonight, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if out of your own emptiness, you've resolved to trust the living God and all that he is and all that he has, and to place all of your trust in him and his word. Your faith is well placed. Believe, continue to trust. There's a reason that in the New Testament, there's so much emphasis on this doctrine of faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ that connects you with an infinite source of power. It is the power of God himself. It's not faith itself that is the save, has the power. It's the way in which God in his sovereignty has ordained that self-emptying issues and a full trust in the power of God to save. And that's true for you, and it's true for me. That's why it's always a good thing to realize that we're empty. When we're empty, we have nothing. That's a good place to be, because it makes us rely in safety upon the one and only true and living God, the God of the Bible. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that even as we have seen this incident play out and the boastful words that have been spoken and the challenge that has been laid down, and as we experience these things in our own lives, we pray that you would help us to continue to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Keep us ever on the way, on the path of faith and obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And that is hymn number 244. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.